Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel according to Mark. We read a portion of chapter 4. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4, we will read from verse 26 through the end of the chapter. Our text this evening is found in verses 35 through 41. Narrative of Christ stilling the tempest on the Sea of Galilee. I ask you to pay special attention to that section, 35 through 41, as I won't reread all of that. This is in the context of a very busy day of the Lord Jesus, teaching and preaching, speaking in many parables at the seaside near Capernaum. We begin to read at verse 26. We hear the word of God, and he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. When they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Here begins the words of our text. "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text is found here in the last portion of Mark 4, verses 35 through the end of the chapter. This time I'll reread only that last verse, verse 41. "They feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have very busy lives, perhaps especially in this time of the year. Many activities related to the holiday season, our celebration of the birth of our Savior. But certainly Jesus had an extremely busy life. During the course of his ministry, it often appears as if Jesus hardly finds time to rest. Jesus gave himself fully to the labors which he had been given to perform. In the gospel narratives, Jesus is always busy teaching and preaching, performing signs and wonders, spending much time in prayer. And the day in which this great wonder of the stilling of the tempest occurs is no exception. Jesus had been laboring at the shore of the Sea of Galilee, very likely near the town of Capernaum. He had been busy preaching and teaching before great multitudes. Verse 2 of the chapter tells us that Christ had taught them many things by parables, and the crowd had so pressed upon him that he had been compelled to enter into a ship. And from there he preached to the multitude that was assembled on the shore. In addition, verse 34 tells us that Jesus had privately explained his teachings to his disciples. By evening, Jesus was weary and worn from the labors of the day. It was his desire to leave the large crowd of people that he might rest. And soon Jesus would be sleeping in the ship as the disciples set sail for the opposite shore of the Sea of Galilee. Yet, though physically very tired, Jesus would soon reveal his divine power as the Son of God. In this miracle of the stilling of the tempest, Jesus shows that he is not an ordinary man. Mere man is helpless against the forces, the elements of nature. We know that well, do we not? What is man before a tornado or a hurricane, an earthquake, a tsunami, a blizzard, hail or flood? Mere man cannot control the wind and the sea so that they obey his very command. Christ reveals that he is Emmanuel, God with us. He reveals his divine power to control all things. He is Lord of the wind and the sea. Christ, by this miracle, gives his disciples and the church of all ages a marvelous sign. Christ reveals to us that as the mighty Lord of all the earth, he preserves his people throughout all the storms of life. And Christ points to the day when, as the mighty Lord, he will finally put an end to every storm. It's in this light that we consider this striking miracle under the theme, Sovereign Over the Storm. We notice, first of all, the frightening storm. Secondly, the mighty Lord. And finally, the marvelous sign. In the evening of that very busy day of teaching, Jesus had said to his disciples, "Let us pass over to the other side." Jesus needed rest. And in this way, he could escape the large multitude. Jesus saw no possibility of rest on that busy western shore of the Sea of Galilee, but in sharp contrast, the eastern shore with its wild and lonely hills would surely offer him a secure and quiet retreat. So after they sent away the multitude, the disciples took Jesus, even as he was, into the ship. That phrase, "even as he was," indicates that the Lord Jesus had made no special preparations for the voyage. Rather, the disciples took him as he was, that is, exhausted, in urgent need of rest. The parallel passage in Luke chapter 8 creates the impression that Jesus had fallen asleep almost immediately after the ship left the shore. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. Very likely, as soon as he had lain down in the stern, the back part of the little ship, Jesus had fallen fast asleep. Verse 38 indicates that Jesus was asleep on a pillow, likely the hard cushion on the steersman's seat. But even this did not give Jesus and his disciples complete isolation from the multitude, for Mark notes that other ships were with them. Their departure hadn't passed unobserved, and a few of the zealous souls on shore sought to follow him. Those who could find boats used them in an attempt to follow after Jesus. Very suddenly, a violent storm came up. Literally, we read, "And a great storm of wind arises, and the waves were beating into the ship, so as that the ship was already filling up." The word for storm here refers to a powerful whirlwind, a violent attack of wind, an extremely gusty storm. The gospel, according to Matthew, uses a word which refers to a great shaking, almost like an earthquake. Now, the Sea of Galilee was well known for its rather sudden, violent squalls. The Sea of Galilee being about 13 miles long and about 7.5 miles wide, was about 680 feet below the level of the Mediterranean Sea. It lies between high hills which form a deep depression for the lake bed. When the cool currents of air rush down from the steep hills and collide with the warmer air above the lake basin, violent storms are created upon the sea. The strong winds whip the sea into a fury, causing large waves. But understand, in this case, this was not an ordinary storm upon the sea. Bear in mind that many of the disciples were fishermen. They were experienced sailors. And they were well acquainted with the Sea of Galilee. They knew how to handle their boats, even during the storms that often occurred. And at this occasion, too, perhaps at first they were confident that they would be able to handle the situation. Yet these experienced seamen soon find that they are unable to manage their ship in this terrible storm. The waves from this great storm of wind were beating into the ship, crashing into it. Their ship was already filling up with water. So the disciples were afraid that the ship would soon be swamped or capsized in this fierce tempest. Beloved, we must see the significance of this storm. The idea of a storm is very important in Scripture. It's clear from Scripture that a stormy sea represents the wicked world. In the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, we read, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." In the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, we read, "Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another." You have the same idea in chapters 13 and 17 of the book of Revelation. And therefore, the stormy Sea of Galilee symbolizes the constant opposition of an ungodly world. That world hates God and his cause, and because they hate God, they hate his people too. Jesus warned his disciples of that more than once. In John 15, Jesus says, "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That wicked world attempts to destroy the church. And remember, the disciples were the church. As that intimate circle of the followers of Christ, they were the foundation of the new dispensational church. They, with their Savior, represented the cause of God in the midst of this world. And thus, this storm constituted a real threat to the church. This was serious. If this terrible storm succeeded in destroying Christ and the disciples, there would be no more church. The cause of God would be destroyed. And so we see that the disciples were experiencing figuratively what the church of Christ would experience throughout her history in the midst of this world. But now notice that the storm appears to have no effect upon Jesus. In the midst of this frightening storm, Jesus goes on sleeping. The storm did not wake him. Neither the roaring wind, nor the angry waves, nor the pitching of the rapidly filling boat disturbed his sleep. Jesus sleeps with a perfect trust in his heavenly Father. He had confidence that no harm could possibly befall him. All things were in his Father's hands. His Father would care for him. And remember, Jesus was not sleeping in a nice soft bed during this storm. His exhausted body was laying in the bottom of the boat. His head was upon no soft feather pillow, but literally upon the thing for the head. What Jesus was using as a headrest, which was likely made of rough leather. Jesus didn't have a comfortable, dry, cozy place to sleep during this storm. Yet, Jesus sleeps peacefully during all the raging of this frightening storm. But we have quite a different picture of the effect of this storm upon his disciples. What a contrast they present next to the sleeping Savior. They are in precisely the opposite state of mind. The disciples were terrified. And again, they were not inexperienced sailors. They knew well the lake in all its moods. Practiced hands were guiding, navigating the boat. They were not given to unreasonable fear. But in the face of this frightening storm, they became timid and afraid. That's clear from the rebuke which Jesus gives them after calming the storm. He asks, "Why are ye so fearful?" And that word fearful there indicates the fear of one who is cowardly, one who is timid. The disciples feel totally unable to pilot the boat safely across the sea. Any moment, they expect the stormy sea to overcome and destroy them. They feel that they are on the verge of perishing. Therefore, the disciples finally appeal to the sleeping Jesus. They awake him and say to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Sharply, they cry out to him. It's almost as if they are rebuking the Lord for sleeping in the midst of their dire circumstances. Surely they were amazed that he could continue sleeping while the frightening storm raged about them. They feel as if Jesus doesn't even care about them. Although they may have hesitated for a time before rousing Christ, finally, in haste and terror, they do so. And Jesus later rebukes their unbelief. Literally, do ye not yet have faith? Certainly, they too ought to have known that all was safe and secure with Jesus aboard. By this time, the disciples should have known that when they placed their trust in Jesus, all things were well. Nothing could harm them. A strong faith knows that nothing happens in this world apart from the sovereign appointment and direction of the living God. A strong faith enables one to rest assured that not even a hair can fall from our heads without the will of our Heavenly Father. A strong faith lays hold upon the truth that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But you see, this strong faith, the disciples do not manifest at this time. Nevertheless, we do see a small measure of faith on the part of the disciples, for they do turn to Christ in their fear. They don't simply abandon all hope and huddle together, weeping in the bottom of the boat, waiting to be destroyed. On the contrary, they rush to rouse their Lord who was sleeping. They address Him as Master, Teacher. Yes, this was the carpenter's son, who was no skilled seaman as they were, but in their great fear, they turn unto Jesus. Somehow they feel, they know Jesus can help. And Jesus would reveal Himself as the mighty Lord. Notice to whom Jesus speaks. It was not Jesus' purpose merely to have the disciples hear His words. After all, they were helpless to remedy the situation. The words of Christ are clearly not addressed to them. But Christ rebuked the wind and said to the sea. Christ spoke directly to the wind and the sea. He rebuked the frightening storm. That implies that the wind and the sea have done something which they ought not to have done. The wind and the sea have done something wrong and stand in need of reproof. The wind and the sea had no right to beat against that little ship. Christ addresses His words directly to the wind and the sea. Peace, be still. Literally, we read, be silent, be muzzled. Those few words, Christ addressed the tempest. Those words emphasize that peace and silence must prevail. It's very graphic language. The picture presented is of a mad dog or a wild animal that has to be calmed down and silenced. And it's a command. Christ did not ask the storm to cease. Christ does not tenderly request the tempest to be still. Christ does not beg or plead with the raging elements. He demands that the storm be silent. He issues His command. He charges the tempest to be still and silent. And immediately after Christ's rebuke to the storm, we read, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Obviously, the unbelieving critics try to destroy and explain away this display of divine power. They argue that Jesus just happened to speak at precisely the moment when the storm would have ceased. Or perhaps they argue Jesus was an accurate weather forecaster. Maybe through his knowledge of the weather, he could tell that the storm was nearly over, and he merely timed his command so that it would appear as if he could control the wind and the sea. Others try to explain this miracle away as an accurate prediction, a misunderstanding even of Jesus' words, or just a mental phenomenon caused by Jesus' calm faith when even the experienced sailors despaired and were in panic. Of course, all these theories have absolutely no foundation in the narrative of God's word. And none of these explanations could be satisfactory to any but their own inventors. Surely these attempts are foolish, for the disciples, being familiar with the storms of the Sea of Galilee, would themselves have known if the storm was nearly over. But according to our text, the result of Christ's words was immediate. At once the wind ceased raging, and there was a great calm. The point is, this storm didn't gradually die down, but miraculously the violent attack of wind ceased, and the sea was calm. Smooth as a mirror. It's striking that the waves are gone just as soon as the wind is. As you know, generally, after the winds have diminished, the waves continue to roll for quite some time. But in this instance, both the wind and the waves ceased together. The surface of the sea was suddenly smooth, quiet. It's on a calm summer evening. And that was the case was confirmed by the disciples. We read that the disciples feared exceedingly, literally, and they feared a great fear. The parallel passages in Matthew and Luke also note the element of amazement and astonishment. But understand, this word for fear is not the same word used by Jesus in his rebuke of them. As we said, that word referred to a timidness, a cowardly attitude. But this word refers to a fear combined not with cowardice, but with awe and reverence. The disciples more and more realized how great their master was. That's evident from their words. We read, "And said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Literally, who then is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him? Oh, they knew who Christ was, all right, but the idea is that they were very impressed by Christ's divine power and majesty, which he had just displayed. Their words indicate that this whole experience left them awestruck by Christ's power, his mighty power over even the wind and the sea. Though no answer is recorded to this pertinent question, the disciples were undoubtedly answering in their own minds and hearts, "This man is very God, his only begotten Son." In Indeed, beloved, this revelation of divine power is possible exactly because Jesus is the only begotten Son of God in our flesh. God had ordained that in Christ he would fully reveal his glory through the salvation of his church, elect and precious. God willed to accomplish the deliverance of his people by having them live antithetically in the midst of a stormy world, a world that opposed God and his cause. Christ faced those opposing storms too, for he was very man, without sin. It was possible. This revelation of divine power possible because Christ would go the way of the cross in humble obedience to his Father. That cross, after all, was the storm of all storms for Christ. But Christ conquered the storm of the cross. On the cross, Christ gained the victory over all his enemies. He defeated all the powers of darkness. He gave that cry of victory. It is finished. And in heaven, our exalted Lord Christ has received all power and authority. All things were put under his feet. He would direct all things so that they served his church. He is truly Lord of lords and King of kings. This miracle is a sign of the fact that Christ, as Lord of all the earth, preserves his people throughout the storms of life. For his beloved church often finds herself in very precarious circumstances. The church in the midst of this world is often rocked violently by storms. Storms of persecution. Storms of apostasy. Storms of worldliness. Storms of strife. Satan rages against her, knowing his time is short. It may appear at times as if the wicked world will succeed, swallowing her up. It may seem as if the cause of God in Christ will be defeated by the powers of darkness. And understand, apart from Christ, that would certainly be the case. Apart from Christ, we perish. Our ship sinks. We have no chance of survival. May God keep us from foolish pride that would suppose that, oh, we ourselves would be able to handle things. Apart from Christ, we perish. But the sign of this miracle indicates that if we are aboard with Jesus, all is well. When he is captain, no storm can prevail. He uses all things to serve his purpose, even the wind and the sea and the evil world. The sign of this wonder also points even to the end of the ages, when Christ as Lord will finally put an end to every storm. That wicked world which opposes the church will not always beset God's people. The storms of suffering and persecution brought against his beloved bride by the wicked world do not continue forever. At the end of the world, after Christ has stilled the anti-Christian storm, he will deliver his people from this world of storms. Christ will utter the words, peace, be still, and every tempest will be forever ended. This world of storms will be destroyed. And in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no storms. There, only peace and tranquility will reign. And we, with all God's people, will glory in the captain of our salvation. Notice that Christ, by this sign, puts his disciples to shame for their foolish worries and fears. And let us acknowledge that we are no different. We too are often beset with foolish worries and fears. Christ had rebuked his disciples. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? His calmness had stood in such stark contrast to their cries of fear and despair. Christ's bold assurance of his Father's care had stood in sharp distinction to their weak and faltering faith. But Christ, by this sign, assured his disciples that because he is Lord of the wind and the sea, they need not fear the storms of life. To an extent, they certainly realized that this storm on the Sea of Galilee, which Christ stilled, stood for all the afflictions and sufferings and tribulations that they would encounter here below at the hands of the wicked world. They certainly knew that the scriptures often compare the wicked to the stormy seas and the restless waves. Principally, they understood that. They needed much instruction yet before Christ would leave this earth. Christ would continue to prepare them for the sufferings and the tribulations that they would experience in their labors, the ministry of the gospel. Beloved, this miracle surely applies to the church of all ages. The church today. After all, the disciples, as we've seen, were the church. And because of that, this storm constituted a terrible threat to the church. If the disciples perished with Christ, the church would be no more. Throughout history, the church is troubled by these terrible storms of opposition from the wicked world. Until Christ returns, she must brave those frightening storms. And so the significance for the disciples is also the significance for his church throughout this new dispensation. For us too. Yes, Christ rebukes his church when she becomes afraid because of the storms of suffering and persecution. And Christ assures his church that he is able to calm any storm with which she may be assailed, and that he even uses them for her good. That's our comfort. Also, as we look ahead, just a few weeks, we enter another year of history. We know that around the world, persecution of the people of God increases. Fear not. The storms of opposition of the godless world arise for us as individuals too. We may suffer at the hands of those who hate the cause of Christ. We may lose our jobs, face hardships, experience scorn and mockery, perhaps be subjected to physical tortures and death. Also here in our own country, there is less and less tolerance for those who would stand up for the truth of the Word of God. Trusting ourselves, we will become sore afraid against those storms of opposition. We perish if we are not with Christ. Look to Him. And by this sign, Christ teaches us to place all our confidence and trust in Him as the Lord of the wind and the sea. Trusting in ourselves in this present world, we surely drown in the tempest. Beloved, let us flee to Christ. For if we are aboard with Christ, placing our trust in Him, we need not fear. He is able to utter the words, "Peace, be still," and calm the stormy seas. He is a faithful captain who will surely see his vessel with all its passengers enter into its heavenly haven. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the comfort of Thy Word, the Gospel of Christ. In this season, we celebrate His coming in the fullness of time, the babe of Bethlehem. But at the same time, we look far beyond. We watch for His return upon the clouds of glory. And it is our prayer, come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. Meanwhile, wilt Thou continue to uphold us and Thy church throughout the world, even in the midst of all the storms that must be faced. Assure us of the victory in Christ, the captain of our salvation. We ask it with the remission of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.